Okay. This is a Palm Sunday, so we'll read through a little here and do a little Bible study together and maybe learn a few things. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. This is prophesied back in Isaiah and Zechariah. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. It was the way entering into the holy city, and he's riding along. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, you know, throwing the leaves in front like you might throw rose petals in front of a king coming, you know. And verse 9, And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Amen. And what a blessing. I mean, we go out sometimes on the streets to preach. We'll take a banner, and it might sometimes even have a picture of Jesus riding on a white horse. Dr. Ruckman's painted one of those. Or we'll have a verse on there, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And it's almost like we're entering into the highway of a city. And you know the kind of reaction we get when we do this lots of times. People do this, and they beep the horn and give us a funny salutes and all kinds of things like that. No one's interested. Very, very few are interested. Imagine if we did one of these things, you know, brought our banners and headed in, and then everybody started applauding and cheering. Hey, this is great. Jesus is the greatest. Christianity is the best thing ever. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, that's what he experienced right here on this particular day, this day which is known as Palm Sunday. They took the palm trees and they put the branches and the leaves in front of him as he was going through the streets. And wow, amen. Some people call this the triumphal entry. I mean, here comes the king in triumph marching into the city on Sunday. Now, this is the final week of Jesus' ministry. And we kind of know what's going to happen by Wednesday and Thursday. I mean, in 4 short days in this same city, where these people were, and many of them still are, all of a sudden, instead of Hosanna to the highest, blessed's the King of David, all of a sudden, they're going to be crying, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And they're going to, instead of placing Him on a throne, they're going to hang Him on a tree. What happened in such a short space of time? What happened that opinion could swing so wildly from one end of the spectrum all the way over in a 3 and 4 day period? Does anyone have an idea? Well, why don't we read and we'll find some reasons as to why this happened. Because he's coming in as the king. And the king is going to come in and the king is going to take a stand. Kind of like the stand you read about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, Stand therefore, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what Jesus is going to do, if you continue reading your Bible carefully, is Jesus Christ is going to take a stand for righteousness against religion for the next 3 days. And it's going to provoke them to such anger and madness, they're going to kill him. Let's take a look. Matthew 21, back where we were. What does he do? What does he do in these next few days? Well, verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and sold the seats of them and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And Jesus goes in and he casts out the money changers in the temple. The king's taken a stand against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the powers of darkness, against the rulers of this world. He's coming as king and he's laying down the law. He's not saying, oh, thank you for the great reception I received. I'd like to say, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to say, this is one of the finest towns I've ever been in Jerusalem. And it's a nothing like that. I'm the king, and this is the law. And the first law is religious money changing goes. I don't like big time religion with big money attached to religion. That's the first thing he does. Here comes the king. He's casting out the money changers. Why is he doing this? Well, if they had listened to him a few chapters earlier, go back to Matthew 6, look at verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. He told them, no man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a principle he laid down. He taught them that at the beginning of his ministry. And they ignored him for 2.5-3 years and continued in doing it. So here comes the king. And the king isn't giving suggestions or recommendations. These are commandments. And if I'm the king and I'm going to rule the city because Jerusalem's the city of the great king, get this stuff out of here. Get it out. I'm not used to big elaborate sets glistened with silver and gold and long robes and people with Rolex watches and $600 shirts and $3,000 suits that fly first class and live in $5 million palaces. This isn't what I came to establish. I've come to destroy this. My Father's house is a house of prayer, not of luxurious indulgement. Amazing. What do you think he would do today? What do you think he would do today if he came back and saw Christianity as it is today? The same thing. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. People say that when they want him to perform miracles. But they hope he's going to change his word. I don't think so. First thing he comes in, goodbye money changers. Goodbye big time religion. It's the meek, the humble, the poor. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Back in Matthew 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. Not the rich and the great and the mighty and the well-connected and the influenced, but the poor and the needy. Cast out the money changers. The next thing he does, verse 23, in Matthew 21. And when he was come into the temple, the priests, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?" They were upset with what he did. Who gave it? In other words, they're wondering, did the Romans send him? Because if the Romans sent him, nothing we can do about it. Because we're under Rome. I mean, did the governor send him with this? So Jesus, verse 24, answered and said unto them, "Okay, I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I will and likewise tell you by what authority I do these things." I got a question for you. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? John the Baptist was out there preaching in the wilderness. John chapter 1. And the chief priests and the scribes sent folks to John. Are you the prophet that's been sent? Why are you baptizing? They wanted to know all these answers. And he told them, he said, "No, I'm a nobody, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. I just baptize with water, which isn't good for much, especially this water here, it's not even filtered. But there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Water baptism isn't worth much, back then or now. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's salvation. That's the one you got to pay attention to." So John sends the message back to them, and they watch. And then they see the Lord Jesus Christ going out, healing people and baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And they're watching this. So now, how are we going to answer this? How do we answer this question? Verse 25. Well, they reasoned with themselves. They went to the wrong place. What did God tell them in Isaiah 1, verse 18? God said, "Come to me, come now, let us reason together. Let me reason with you what truth is." You know what reasoning with yourself is? That's philosophy. That's what philosophers do. You know what the Bible says about philosophy? It's vain deceit. It's empty. It's vanity. It's worth nothing. Because your mind can't reason truth about God. You'll just run empty little circles like a hamster in a cage. It must be revelation, not reason. That's where truth comes from above. Every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights in heaven. It cometh down. We can't work our way to heaven by our minds any way than we could work our way to heaven by our rocket ships. It's got to come down from above. They went the wrong place. They reasoned with themselves instead of with God in the book. And then they said, well, verse 25, if we shall say from heaven, if we really think John was doing this from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, which is what we really think, all those simple people around out there really believe John was sent from heaven. They think he's a prophet. They'll kill us. We're afraid of the people. So they answered Jesus, we cannot tell. They're lying. They could have told what they believed. They believed it was of men. That's all they thought John was. Just another guy coming out there, a voice in the wilderness, making his own way, like that guy that started the Egyptian riot 20 years ago, and this other guy, the Judas, that had these people that were all killed, talking about these things. I think it was Gamaliel talks about it in Acts chapter 6 or 4. He talks about all these folks that came around and did that. There were always prophets coming and going that weren't worth anything. Very few prophets from God, but John was sent of God. And they kind of knew it. But they didn't want to believe it. You see, that question doesn't apply today. I'll give you the question today for any Christian. Let me give you a real simple question. And not even for a Christian. For a pastor. For a faculty member at a Bible college. I'll give you the parallel to this question. Mr. Faculty member, Mr. Pastor, the King James Bible, is it the Word of God or the Word of men? I know what he thinks. He thinks it's the word of men. That's why he corrects it and writes new ones every other day. And now a better one, the New Madison Avenue version of the Bible, an easier translation for today's people. That King James Bible, is it the word of God or the word of men? Well, let's see, the people think it's one of the seven acceptable words of God, because we always tell them, that's good, the New American Standard's good, and the NIV is good, and the King James is good, and the New King James is good, and the RSV is good. They're all the Word of God. They're all the Word of God. Of course, we don't think any of them are the Word of God, but they're too stupid to know that. It would dry up our ministry. So if I asked them, what do you think it is? I can't really tell. Oh, sure you could. Why don't you say it in front of those people? Tell them what you say in the back room over there when you're rewriting it and correcting it all the time. Tell them you think it's the Word of men so they can get up and leave your church and go somewhere else. You understand? It's the same question. We cannot tell. And Jesus says, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. What does that mean? That means Jesus gives those teachers no revelation. That's what it means. That's what it means. Say, I know a guy, I get a lot from his ministry. He doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Let me let you in on a secret. He's a thief. I know how these guys do their research for their sermons. I've been with them. They go back to people that walk with God in the 1800s and they lift stuff out of them. That's where they learn. How do they learn dispensational truth? They don't believe it, but they go back to people like Clarence Larkin that walk with God and they lift it up and they teach it and they put something together and you go, wow. You can do that in any field. I can show you how to research medical books and do a lecture. That's human reasoning. No revelation from God. Nothing fresh. You won't hear anything fresh out of a guy that doesn't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. God's nothing fresh to give him, because Christ asked him the same question here. You think that book, you think it was from heaven or of men? Well, Lord, I really can't tell. Well, then neither do I tell thee. Yeah, he questioned the priests right into silence. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 22. This is what our Lord did for those 3 days. He provoked them by laying down the law as the king. There'll be no more compromise, he says, with me here in Jerusalem. The days of religious charlatans are over. Out. Morte. Dead. What do you think he's going to do when he comes back in 20 years? The exact same thing, only this time he's not coming to die on a cross. Matthew 22. He cast out the money changers. He questioned the priests right into silence in 21st chapter. 22nd chapter, verse 15. From verse 15 through verse 40, three different groups of people came at him and tried to trip him up with questions. Verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Or today, then came the Christian scholars, how they might find contradictions in his word. That's what they do today. Well, there seems to be a contradiction over here in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and so therefore we'll throw the book out and write a whole new one. And that's what goes on today. All right, so they want to entangle him in his talk. So the first one, they sent their disciples, Pharisees, with the Herodians. The Herodians were a group of people. Judaism had divided into three groups. Like Christianity is divided into kind of three big groups today. And the Pharisees represent the people that add to the Word of God. Modern day Pharisees are priests and popes that add to the Word of God. And then there's the Sadducees. S, they subtract from the Word of God. That's modern day scholars that are always cutting verses out of your Bible. Like that one I went to get a sub the other day at the sub shop on Transit Road. And the guy in there is a born-again Christian. And he said, oh yeah, I know you're a teacher. He says, I got a question for you. And he left the cashier's place and he came and sat down with me for a half hour. He had so many questions for me. He says, first question I got for you. In Matthew 18, how come that one verse is missing? I was reading my Bible and it goes from verse 20 to verse 22. What happened to the 21st, or one of those verses, was 17th chapter, 18th chapter. And is it 17, 21? I'm getting old. My mind is slipping. One of you guys can help me out. This kind goeth not up but by prayer or fasting. Which one is it? One of you guys back there. Which one? 17. So it was the 17th chapter. Anyways, I knew the verse was missing, the 21st verse, and I said, the verse quotes as such, and I gave it to him. He says, why is it missing? Why is it missing in my Bible? And I had to explain to him that there are scholars that are Sadducees that take away from the Word of God. And I said, and if you want the Word of God, you need a King James Bible. The verse is in there. So you got your Pharisees, your Sadducees, and then you had a third group called the Herodians. So today you got priests and popes, you got modern scholars, and then you got the third group, the Herodians. The Herodians were a politically active religious group. And whoever the head politician was at that time, they befriended him with political favors and supported him. Today we've got in Christianity a lot of folks that are politically active. You know, the religious right and folks like this that want to get involved with politics and change the world. By the way, did you see Jesus one time in these chapters I'm going to show you going to Pilate or the world and trying to change the laws? No. He's dealing with one thing and one thing only, truth. And he's trying to put before them pure religion and undefiled. That's his interest. So these groups come before Jesus and they ask him these questions. And every time he's answers a question, they get the verse 22. And when they heard the words that he answered with, they marveled and left him and went their way. Well, then comes another group. The same day come the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. They've cut the resurrection out. Today you can find Christian scholars don't believe in a rapture. Well, the rapture's not in the Bible. By the way, for those of you that are Bible readers, if you pay attention, do you see that word there, resurrection? Where are you? You in a Bible? What testament are you in? New Testament. They're talking about the resurrection, right? Read your Old Testament. The word isn't found once there. That was the only Bible that occurred to these people. See, we're getting a historical reading of people talking back and forth, but there was no New Testament. All these people had for 1400 years was an Old Testament, and they're all talking about the resurrection, which isn't mentioned by name in the Old Testament. Why is that? That was the great hope of the Old Testament, was the resurrection. It was placed in there without the word being placed in there. And everybody talked about it. What does that mean? Don't be surprised the word rapture is not in your Bible. The rapture is a New Testament hope. And it's not in our New Testament. Just like the word resurrection, their hope wasn't in their Old Testament. What does that mean? God figures you have enough of a brain to put two and two together and figure out what something is, even if he doesn't give you the word sometime. Amen! Amen. So there is a rapture, whether it's in the Bible or not, because it's in the Bible, even though the word's not there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation 4, and many other places. Titus 3. I mean, it's all over. Sometimes God doesn't state the obvious. He lets us figure it out and lets us rejoice. So they ask this question about something they don't even believe in, and he answers it in a beautiful way. Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Just as they are when those of us who have a King James Bible talk to someone who doesn't have one or believe it. They're amazed. They're always astonished. I've never heard this before. It all kind of fits together. There's no contradictions. This is an answer I can't gainsay nor resist. I can walk away from it. I can shake my fist at it. But, I mean, I've had many of these encounters sitting with people. I said, I've never heard it like that before. It makes sense. It's sad sometimes. I remember having an old man who had cancer. And he was within 1 week of his death. And I sat with him for an hour and a half and just showed him and showed him and showed him. And he kept looking and saying, the priest never said that. This makes more sense than anything I've ever heard Catholic his whole life. Counting on the wafer, counting on the mass. This makes more sense. I'm getting tired now. Would you go away and come back some other time and talk to me? I said, sure. I mean, he was very sick. He was very ill. Next thing I knew, he was dead. Go, Spirit, go thy way. And he went off into sleep without the Lord. But he was astonished at the doctrine that he heard out of the Bible. So what else did Jesus do? Well, he answered the religious leaders. The religious leaders all came to him. 1, 2, 3. And he answered them. There's another passage there where the Pharisees come back with the Sadducees and they ask one more time with a lawyer in verse 35 and he answers him perfectly. And then he turns the tables. He says, now I've answered you three of your toughest questions, verse 41. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they say unto him, well, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in his spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto me, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He now questions them right into silence. And that's it. Why did the tide of public opinion turn in 3 days? He cast out the money changers. He questioned them into silence. He answered them and astonished them. He questioned them into silence again. And then, chapter 23. And then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. And after he explained to them, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They wear long robes, beautiful long robes, so people can just see as they're walking down the street, that's not a regular person, that's one of the priests. God doesn't want a religion of a separation where there's a priestly class and a lay class of laity people. No, God wants personal relationships. And you're all priests unto God through Christ Jesus. Everyone is a priest. And it doesn't depend on how you're dressed on the outside. It's how you're clothed on the inside in your heart. Oh, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greeting in the markets to be called rabbi. Rabbi, be not called rabbi. Rabbi means master. One is your master, even Christ. You're all brethren. And even to this day, you'll have men walk around with that same title. What do you think he's going to do when he comes back? He's going to enforce what he just said here. But here, what he's doing is he said, I'm laying down the law as the king. But also you're going to see in his willingness, he's going to lay down his life. But he's not just doing here. He's laying down the law for them. Verse 9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the greatest because he's going to give his life for all these folks. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And now he curses the leaders of religion in front of all the people. But woe, that's a curse. You're either blessed or you're cursed by God. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now listen to me carefully. It is no different 2,000 years later. Just like they had perverted the religion of Judaism at the first coming of Christ, they've now perverted the worship of Christianity here as we approach the second coming of Christ, and the majority of people that stand in pulpits are cursed and they have no relationship with God. And Jesus says, you're not going in. They're not going to heaven. We have a track back there, brother, about the Reverend. What's it called? Holy Reverend or something?
Used to. It's an older one.
Yeah. Something like that. I can't remember.
Chick track.
Yeah, chick track. And it shows some guy and everybody thinks he's a big man of God because he's got a big church and a multi-million dollar ministry and he's as lost as these men are right here. And you're not going in, and neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What does that mean? When you sit under the teaching of a man like that, there's a good chance you're not going to get saved either. You're not going to get saved from him. You're going to have to get saved somewhere else. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, 14. For ye devour widows' houses. For pretense ye make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. I went to a church that did that. Every time some member of our family would die, they would come to us and say, would you like us to say a mass in his name? We'll devote the entire mass to the name of your grandfather or the name of your uncle, you know, for so much money, because this whole mass is being said for him. So for so many hundreds of dollars, and they would mark it depending on, you know, what kind of neighborhood it was and how much the guy made. They would check out his tithing record and his income, and they knew in the community. They can't afford much, a couple hundred dollars, but this guy's a businessman, maybe a thousand for him. And they'd make these long prayers, which devoured widows' houses, and you receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You come past land and sea to make one proselyte. A proselyte is to convert someone to religion. Did Jesus tell us, go ye into all the world and make proselytes? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're evangelists. We have good news. We're not trying to win someone to a religion. We're trying to introduce someone to Jesus Christ so they can have eternal life. We're not to make proselytes. Religion does that. What happens when you do it to him? Verse 15. You compass land and sea to make a proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Why is that? Because the guy doing it doesn't believe what he's doing. The guy in the pulpit doesn't believe what he's preaching. He's just doing it for a buck. But the poor guy that listens actually believes that this guy believes. And he really hangs on to it. And sometimes when you wrestle with someone that goes to a Catholic church and you're trying to show them the simplicity of salvation in Christ, they're hanging on to the fact that my priest doesn't believe that, my priest doesn't say that, he doesn't, and they're hanging on there twofold more. It's twice as hard to get them out. Because they actually, I used to think those guys up there really knew God and they really studied. I mean, I really think my doctor really knows what he's doing. I don't think he's a quack. So I really figured that guy in the pot. I didn't know he was a religious quack. But most of them are. And so here's Jesus. Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, overturning money tables, questioning people into silence, answering their questions in astonishment, and then cursing them. Why to turn so quickly? He forced the issue. He provoked them to do what was deep in their heart. That's what happened for these 3 days. So much so that the chief priests moved the crowds, it says. They were moved by envy and they moved the crowds. He got right to them. Why? Because he's the king. And it has to be his way. His way is the only way. Religion must go. Religion must go. Palm Sunday isn't a time to get closer to your religion. Palm Sunday in this week is a time to get out of your religion.
Amen.
That's what this Passion Week is about. To passionately get people out of religion and into Christ.
Amen.
To get them into the relationship. And we got to shake the very core and the foundations and break up these walls that are daubed with untempered mortar. That's what we need to do. Just like Jesus Christ. This is the way it is. He's the king. He's a great king. He came meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass for the purpose to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. But he only did that once. He's not going to do it a second time. When he comes back the second time on that white horse from heaven, with the armies of heaven behind, and he rides into Jerusalem the second time, and he lays down the law, he's going to have those legions of angels this time, which each one can kill 185,000 people. He's a great king. Go to the Psalms. I want to show you Psalm 47. Three times in the Psalms, there's a phrase that's found. Three times. What happened Passion Week? The Lord Jesus Christ took a stand against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the powers of darkness and the rulers of darkness in this world. He shined the light, and the rats started to flee. Then they gathered together and they came back for one last bite, and he let them do it. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. That word means to inspire terror. That means formidable, powerful. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He's a great king. That phrase is found three times in the Psalms. He's a great king over all the earth. It's found in Psalm 48, and again it's found in Psalm 95. Now watch 95. Psalm 95. You read through this psalm, beautiful psalm, but I've always been perplexed by the ending of it. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. We did that. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. By the way, who is your rock? What is your rock?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. What are you trusting on?
Jesus Christ.
Some people's rock is baptism, sacraments, a church. Their rock is not as our rock. Jesus Christ is our rock. Some people's rock is Peter. Wrong rock. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Here we go. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. This is all, when he came in and he did that, what he expected those people to do was abandon their religion and bow the knee. But watch what happened. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Here comes Palm Sunday. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And I know historically it's going back, but prophetically it's looking forward. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. What a sad way to end a psalm. The king has presented himself, and these are people going off into the left hand of judgment. Sad. Palm Sunday. There go the priests. And sadly, they led the multitudes with them. And a few days later, those same multitudes had said, Hosanna. What do you say, priest? Crucify him? Crucify him! They're just sheep. But they follow false shepherds. Go back to Psalm 48. This is the way God would like it to be when the king appears. Psalm 95, the wrong end. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They sought, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. God deals with his enemies quickly, binds them, deals with them. And then the psalm ends like this. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it, that's the city, forever. Selah, think about that, the New Jerusalem. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God. Hosanna. Glory. Forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Amen. Palm Sunday, here comes the great king. He's taking his stand. Which way will you go? Psalm 95, hardening your hearts and not knowing his rest? Or Psalm 48, coming to the city of the great king and one day getting to go around, he'll be your God forever and ever, even unto death. That's what he did a few days later. He went and laid down his life at the cross, so that you and I might have life. What happened in 3 short days? The king took a stand.
Amen.
How about you? Will you stand up for Jesus?
Amen.
Will you take a stand? Will you first do so in your own heart?
Mm-hmm.
Get rid of religion. Don't be a proselyte. Don't be twofold more the child of hell. Come to the Savior. And then if you've done that, let's take a stand this week. Let's take the words of the king and take them out there. Let's take them to the lost. Let's take them to the religious and lost. Because the king's going to come back. And when he does, Psalm 95 for the unwilling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us what happened when you forced the issue and you took a stand for truth. Lord, help us to kneel beside thee while thou art standing with thine outstretched arms. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never come to thee for salvation, I ask now, Lord, that by thy Spirit thou would draw and woo and win and give eternal life to that person. And then, Lord, for those who have come, help us, Lord, trembling and fearful, to follow thee and to go forth and just give out the words of the great king, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion, the city of our great king, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.